We were talking this morning just how this is kind of like a homecoming or a family reunion. So it's good to see all of you, and I hope that you had a great Christmas and New Year. And I have a few announcements to make. The first one is to save the date. We have a women's retreat coming up this year, and it's in the spring for the first time ever. So it's May 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and it's in the same place. We go out to the Murrieta Bible College. Thank you. And so just save the date. You're going to be hearing a lot those dates over and over and over again because we are creatures of habit, and we think it's that first week of September. And so we'll just keep reminding you, and we'll be taking registration in a month or so. So just keep that in mind. And then also, we will be in February starting 2 Thessalonians. So we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians over the next few weeks, and then in February, we're just going to go right into 2 Thessalonians. It would be kind of silly to do 1 Thessalonians and not finish it up with 2. So we're going to be doing that. Sandy is gone this month. She is quite busy traveling and ministering to people around the nation. And so we're going to finish out. She might be here in 2 weeks once, and then she's going to be doing some traveling. So anyway, that's where she is. Be praying for her, for safe travels, and the Lord just kind of keep just filling her up with strength. They are so busy. So why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians? We are in chapter 5. And before we get into our text this morning, I just want to just remind you where we have been. Over the last, a few months, we've been starting out in Thessalonians, and this is Paul writing a letter to the Thessalonians. And, as I had mentioned before, when we write a letter, it's like, you get off your chest what is really on your heart. And so if you look at, all the different chapters in Thessalonians, it's about, the Thessalonians' conversion and their persecution and their faith, a plea for purity, orderly life. And he recognizes that the church there was suffering and was being persecuted. And so he felt compelled to comfort them with the hope that Jesus is going to call us home, and we have something to look forward to. And so as Paul is finishing up this letter, we are now looking at the various exhortations. And the various exhortations I've referred to as like the P.S. Like, okay, oh wait, P.S., and I had mentioned my son's letter, at camp. And so I was, told him, about, the stars and listening to Jesus and all this stuff. And then I said, love mom. And then, but P.S., like, put deodorant on, change your underwear, and be nice. Say please and thank you. Like, so these are things that are like, oops, I forgot, but they're very important, right? And so these various exhortations are just those things. And so in the text tonight, it's verses 16 through 18. And he quickly says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And so those are such quick little tidbits, but they are so profound. So we're going to camp out today and take a closer look at these three things. And these three things, Paul says that we are to always be doing them, to do these things without ceasing, and in everything, do these things. And in another version, it says, no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, no matter what you're going through, no matter what, do these things. And so by him saying it, we know that it's a choice. These things that he's calling us to do, we know that they are choices, and we could either do it or not. We could either be obedient or not, because it goes on to say that this is the will of God for those that are in Christ Jesus. So he's laying it clear what God's will is for us, and we have an option. And those three things that he wants us to do always is to, number one, be joyful, number two, pray, and number three, be thankful and grateful. And so we're going to take a closer look at each one of those three things. And so the first one is joy. And joy means to be full of cheer, to be full of delight, pleasure, and gladness. And oftentimes I think, and that's great when we're having a great day or when we're on the mountain. Like, no one has to tell me twice to be joyful, you know, when you're engaged or when you found out you're going to have a baby. Like, you're like, yes, you know, you're filled. You're like overflowing. But sometimes I buy into the lie that I need to feel joyful in order to be joyful. And according to Paul is telling us, do it no matter what, no matter what's going on. You need to choose joy. And so as I was thinking about joy, I was immediately thought of the book of Philippians. So if you would turn with me just like two pages back to Philippians 4. Philippians, if you don't know, is the book of joy. So if you are not joyful, and if you're going through something that's just, you know, weighing hard on you, maybe you should study or read through the book of Philippians. The word joy, rejoicing, rejoice, gladness, is in the book of Philippians 19 times. So it is the major theme running throughout the whole book. And so that is all fine and dandy, but I feel like we have to, our biggest defense against of being not joyful is to figure out what it is that steals our joy away from us. So we need to identify the thieves of joy. And since we're all so different, we're all going to have like different things on our lists. But I tell you, a lot of the same things will be on our lists as well. So circumstances, they steal my joy, you know. Sometimes you're in a predicament or uncertainty, or something's been, you know, the rug's been pulled from under you. You know, our circumstances can steal our joy. How about people? Yeah. People steal my joy, okay? They are, you can't get rid of them. And you can run, you can hide, but they will always be there. And they live right under your roof, you know, like, ah! Things steal my joy. And I'm telling you, yesterday I was printing up a letter, and I was trying to print it, trying, and I almost took a picture of the little message that was on my printer. It kept saying that it didn't recognize the paper size, and I'm just like, it's the same size as this. I was having this great conversation with this technology. I'm like, things steal my joy. But then once I was like, trying to steal. It was almost like a game. I was like laughing then, and for the first time in a long time. So I was like, victory. But I recognized it as a thief of joy. How about worry or anxiety? Just steals our joy. And so Paul here, he wrote also the Philippians, and our defense is the same as Paul's defense against these robbers of joy. And that is, our defense is our mind and our attitude. Our mind and our attitude, and that is to have the right one, okay? The word mind, think, remember, meditate, those like brain words is in the book of Philippians. It shows up 16 times. So we see how very closely related the mind and our attitude has to do with keeping that joy present in our lives. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And here he's just reminding us to be joyful. We have to be reminded sometimes. He knows because he lived a crazy life too. I mean, he was shipwrecked and, you know, out in the waters and all that verse that goes on to say all of the things that he suffered through. But yet, if we are to have the right mind, we're going to have that joy. No one can steal that joy from us. When I think of joyful people in my life, one person in my life has always remained that most joyful girl. And I know that you all have that joyful girl in your life, that person that you come in contact with them and you feel lighter and brighter. And when you walk away, you're like, oh my gosh, I want to be like her. I want to carry that and bring that same joy to other people. And her name was Melissa Henning in camp. And she's now with the Lord. She died of cancer, but she was just as joyful before cancer as she was after cancer. We had the privilege of studying the Word of God together for a few seasons, and the reason why she had so much joy is because she had her mind set on Jesus. She had her mind set on heaven before cancer. And that didn't change through the cancer. And so her circumstances changed. People in her life changed. I mean, she was surrounded by a lot of people that were really sad for her, you know? And like, how uplifting is that, you know? And just, she overcame that and she had that steady joy. And so if we train our minds to be on things that they're supposed to be on, noble and praiseworthy and, you know, on and on, virtuous, then we can maintain our joy. Christians should be the most joyful people ever, all the time. We have something worthwhile to be joyful about. We have a friend who died for us. We have a friend who has made himself known, and he's God. He's the creator of the world. He knows the beginning, and he knows the end. He knows the number of our days. And you know what? He is our resource. He has everything we possibly need. That we should be joyful about that. Whatever comes our way, we can come to him and he will be there for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We can't always be joyful about our circumstances, but we could always be joyful about our Jesus. Always, always. No one can take that away from us. The second thing that Paul wants us to do always without ceasing, no matter what your circumstances are, is to pray. And pray is just to be in that constant communication with God. Now, that might not always look like bending down before the Lord and, you know, prostrate in supplication, you know, and supplication is a form of prayer. But it could be just worship. It could be telling him who he is, that adoration, confession. Ladies, we don't do that enough. So, but going right along with Thessalonians, we could stay in Philippians, and in verse 6 of chapter 4, it goes on to say, be anxious for nothing but in prayer, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that is one thing that is a robber of my prayer. Okay, not to mention laziness, busyness, you know, walking in the flesh. You know, I can't walk in the flesh if I'm praying. You can't do that both at the same time. But anxiety is one of the robbers of prayer for me. And anxiety is a state of uneasiness and apprehension. Have you ever felt that way? Uneasiness, apprehension? Anxiety is the uncertainty and fear resulting from the anticipation of. Okay, it's not even happening yet, and we're like anticipating, and we have fear, and we have, you know, this uncertainty, and, you know, half the time it's fantasy land, and, you know, the other half of the time it might be anticipation of something that actually is going to happen, but half the time it's not. We create this universe of fear and uncertainty, and anxiety just eats the life out of our energies. And it's absolutely counterproductive, you see. And God wants us to be doing this, to live like this, to be doing this and to behave a certain way. But when we are filled with anxiety, it eats the energies to even fulfill those things. To be a wife that is loving and is honoring your husband, and a mom that is loving and nurturing and helpful. I cannot be those things if I'm filled with anxiety. And I could fake it, but it's not going to have the output that it should and God wants, and that would glorify him. Anxiety is the sure source of moodiness, sharpness, anger. Anxiety sets a man at war with himself, right? There are countless nights when, you know, it usually happens between the hours of like 12 and 3, in the morning, and it's dark, and I'm on bed in my bed, and I am at war with myself, and I feel like after those like 4 hours, I am like, I'm tired, and have I made anything better? Have I solved anything? Absolutely not, absolutely not. I'm at war with myself, and anxiety sets a man at war with his neighbors, with God's providence, with his appointments. We're so caught up in our anxieties and the what ifs and trying to figure it all out and scheming and trying to figure everything out about everybody else and what they're doing that I am missing out on God's word. I can't even hear him. I can't even see him. I can't even see past the end of my nose because I'm so filled with my anxiety. Anxiety is a sign of mistrust and feeble faith and slow obedience. Gosh, if we would just follow the Lord with that first time obedience that we would love our kids to do in our lives, if we could do that with the Lord and have first time obedience, we wouldn't even be thinking, should I not? Was that the Lord? Was that me? You know, and all this anxiety that we create in the meantime of our disobedience, if we would just push on through and obey him, we would have less anxiety. Psalm 37:8 says, do not fret. It only causes harm, right? It only causes harm. And our God's word doesn't lie. So sometimes we think we're figuring it out, or you're not thinking, we have anxiety, and it's going nowhere. And so verse 6 says, if you are worrying, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray in everything, right? Pray in everything. And in everything, I'm glad that it says in everything. It's because you're going to be in a lot of stuff. You know, when I got engaged, I loved praying for my husband. I prayed for him all the time, and I was covering him in prayer. Our children, we cover them in prayer, every aspect of who they are. But when something goes really wrong, or your circumstances, or there's those people that come around and they are just rubbing you the wrong, do you cover that in prayer like that? Or are we just thinking about how awful they are and how good it would be if they would just get out of here, Lord, you know? And but we need to pray. And it says to pray about all things. And my Grandma Ruth, many of you may have known her. She's with the Lord right now, but she said in her sassy little voice, she'd say, whatever passes between those ears of yours is worthy to be prayed about. Whatever passes through our ears, between our ears. There's a lot of crazy things that pass through my ears, but we can give it to the Lord in prayer. And there's a fine line between prayer and thinking and stewing. You know, and often I set out to pray and it ends up and I'm just stewing and it's not going anywhere. It's no longer prayer. But if we stay in our discipline, I mean, prayer takes discipline. It's a spiritual workout. We have to be disciplined and being focused in prayer. Pray about things, whatever goes through your mind, pray about. Tell him who he is, adore him, worship him, see God for who he is, and then tell him who you think he is. I love when my kids come to me and tell me what they like about me. Mom, thanks. You helped me. You know, gosh, that was really good, Mom. You did a good job at whatever it is. I don't know, cleaning, usually. you know, but like, it's nice to be recognized by your kids, right? And what you've done and the efforts you have made. It's nice that they see it sometimes. That's God. You think God doesn't like to be told that too? Supplication is a to petition the Lord, to ask for things, to come humbly before him and earnestly, bent down, prostrate, in submission to him, humbly knowing he is the only one. Okay, so we could pray in adoration, and then there's like, holy God, I need you now. You know, and sometimes there's the prayer of just the cry for help. You know, and he wants all of that, and all of that is considered prayer. We should be pouring our hearts out before the Lord. And as we pour our hearts out before the Lord, we know that our hearts aren't always filled with great good things. You know, often they are so not. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." But God wants us to pour our hearts out. Pour it out, the good, the bad, the ugly. And sometimes we want to get all clean before we come to the Lord, you know, and I've got to read like three chapters and like come get right and get all cleaned up. But God wants us to come to him and pour our hearts. I think immediately of David, he poured his heart out before the Lord. God, slay my enemies, chop them up and scatter their bodies everywhere. Like, that's what I want you to do. He's pouring out his heart. But as he pours it out, he then gets down into his heart's desire. And he's like, I just need you. I just need you because this is who you are. And he gets down to the crux of it. God is God, and we are just man. Help. And God wants us to pour out our hearts. If it's not a pour, it's not a prayer, Ironside says. Pour out our hearts, because then we can make room for the peace that God wants to give us. The prayer is the prerequisite of the peace. We think that we should just pray for the peace and give it to us, but we need to pray about all things in everything in order to have the peace. A life of prayer is a life of peace. And unfortunately, most prayer teams at most churches are filled with gray-haired ladies. But never once do I see one of you, running around, freaking out, help, I'm in a hurry, I have lost this, and what's going on, and like, I don't see that. I don't see them racing around, freaking out. They're like peaceful because they're prayerful. And I want to be like that. I want to be that way. The third thing that Paul wants us to do all the time without ceasing and in everything, no matter what happens or what comes your way, is to give thanks. Giving thanks means to be grateful, an acknowledgement of a benefit or a favor. You know, to recognize what we've got, what's been given to us, recognize the blessing. And that is awesome when you are receiving awesome things. But when you're going through something bad, hard, a trial, it's hard to find the things that you're thankful for. And so I've learned that there are three words in the Greek that are closely related to the word thanks. And the first one is charis. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, in the Greek means grace. And when I think of the word grace, I think of gift. And then there is the word eucharisteo. So the word charis is actually in this word. Eucharisteo is spelled E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E-O. Eucharisteo means thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving is what I feel. I have thanksgiving when I am given a gift, when I have been shown grace, when I get something. And then chara, C-H-A-R-A. Means joy. And they're all closely related. You know, when I am been given something, I am thankful. And then I am joyful because I've received, because it has met a need, because I've been blessed. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, the depth of my thanksgiving is closely related to the joy that I have. If I am deeply thankful for something, I am going to be deeply joyful that I have got it. Kind of like our salvation, you know, when God has given this grace gift of salvation and when you know you need to be saved and all of a sudden you lay hold that one day when you decided to give it up and no matter what people said, your friends will sit in their pews or whatever and I'm going to go down there because I need that and I've been given it and I am grateful and thankful and I am elated because God has given me something that I needed desperately. And they're just so three things so closely related to one another. The robbers of my gratitude are entitlement. Like, I deserve this. Like, I've earned it. I have earned this. You hear some people working their way to heaven, you know, through works. Another robber of joy, or another robber of gratitude, is that I justify all that I have. I justify everything that I have, you know, because this happened and because I did this and I went to school and I put some hard work into it, and it's justified. It's not grace. It's not something that I don't deserve. It's stuff that I do deserve. Sometimes I compare myself with what others have, and I think that it should all just be even. Sometimes we play that game with our children or with the baseball team or with everybody. Like, there can't be any winners or losers, and everything has to be even. And that's not right. That's not right. But our defense against these robbers of gratitude, for me, is to, maybe I need to take some time to take inventory of the things that have been given to me, and I need to look for God's hand in my life, for God actually handing things to me and doing things. You know, maybe it is to make a list. I have mentioned the book, 1,000 Gifts, and it's written by a lady named Anne Voskamp, and she made a list of 1,000 things, and in the book, she doesn't go through all 1,000 things, so don't worry. It's a great, eloquently, beautifully written book, and I recommend it. But she made a list, and it's amazing to see the depth at where she goes with her thanksgiving. Some things are very things that you could see with your eyes, nature, blah blah blah. You know, like one of the things she was thankful for was a bubble, and just the colors and just how things are reflected in it. And she's thankful for that because it's beauty. But then she dove down, and it's like heart and soul things that she was thankful for as well. Sometimes we need to make a list. But you know, sometimes we just need to be obedient and be thankful. You know, I tell my kids, say thank you. You know, I just need to teach them, be thankful. Right now, you just need to say thank you. You know, because same thing with the joy. We might not be feeling gratitude and thankfulness, and it might not be touching the soul. It's like when my kids give me that noodle necklace, I'm like, thank you. You know, like it might not be touching my soul because I've got thousands of noodles necklaces, not anymore. But, you know, but I will be thankful, and I will say thank you and make them feel like it's special. So we might not be feeling gratitude, but we need to walk in it. We need to choose it. In hard times, it's hard to choose thanksgiving, though, because the cons list far outweighs the pros list, right? And I know many of you know that one of our sons died the day he was born. We had twins, and Ryder went to be with the Lord. And from there, I plummeted into a deep depression. And I once was a person of journaling and writing and hearing from the Lord and blah, 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 to silence. I was resentful, bitter, mad. I didn't want to hear from the Lord. I didn't want to take time to hear from the Lord. I kind of just wanted to sit there. And one day I was laying in my bed recovering from childbirth, and God distinctly said, get out your journal and write things you're thankful for. And so I got it out, and I was obedient, and I did it. And I was mad still, and I was sassy, and pages and pages and pages of just being thankful things. And it started out like, I'm thankful for that blanket. These were the top three things. I'm thankful for that blanket over there. I'm thankful for my bed. I'm thankful for my house. And it was like, nah, nah, nah. I was like, I was being obedient though, because this is what God called me to do. And I didn't feel anything. I couldn't see anything that I was truly, truly grateful for, but I was being obedient. And one day, pages and pages later, at the NICU, Jax started sucking and swallowing by himself, which is a huge thing. And God showed me that man could not make that happen. God only can make that happen, period. And I saw that. And I feel like the only way and the only reason why I saw it is because I was looking for it. I was looking for things to be thankful for. And I had already said this incubator and that nurse. And, you know, I had already said all these things I saw. And God, because I was watchful, he showed me himself and he showed me his hand and I was thankful. And then things started to change from there. And I saw him do great and mighty things in my family and in Jax's life. And slowly but surely things started getting better. But Thanksgiving, I truly believe Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance for whatever God has for us. Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever God has for us. And if it starts out not real and not deep, it will get there. God will honor your obedience. God will honor your obedience. And that thanksgiving will lead us to joy. He will. It's this weird little cycle that I just found, like, if I pray more about my life and people in it, if I pray more for you and we swap prayer requests with our small groups and prayer requests, this and that, the more I'm praying about these things, knowing that prayer changes things and it's battle, it's our tool, it's our weapon, the more I get to see and hear praise reports of what God is doing within those prayer requests, right? And so here then, God is working on our behalf, and then I get thankful because I get to see him work. And that produces more joy. And it's this cycle, this thing that we need to hop on, and it starts with prayer, I think. We need to pray so we could be thankful, and that will bring out joy over and over. And I will guarantee the more we pray, the more joyful we will be, the more things we will see. I mean, even like when I pray for something and God says no, it brings me joy that he has heard it and he's answered it. It brings me more thanksgiving and joy than if I were to have never prayed for it before and I'm just going through life and I am not connected to my God and my friend, my sisters here, right? There's just this sense of community, and that's what God wants. So we see that this is a choice. It's a choice, and I know many of you might be going through things. You've got those people or those things that just steal these very things away from you. But our God is constant, and it is a choice to choose him every day, every day. Dwell on the theme, you know, like this. I mean, this past week I've had a situation with a person in my life, and it's this person that just won't, like, leave my head, but I need to choose to meditate on other things, pray for you, pray for, you know, the property, pray for these things that I know, and choose the joyful things to think on and meditate on. And to be thankful for the things God is doing. This, I don't want to devote more time than I should to this thing, this not good thing. So we needed to. It's a choice for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and just how it instructs us in the way we ought to live, God. And Lord, your will for our lives is beneficial. There are benefits every day heaping. You heap onto us benefits daily if we are in obedience to you, if we seek your will. And your will for those that are in Christ Jesus is to be joyful and in everything be prayerful and be thankful. And it's a choice, God. We want to be your daughters, your kids that are obedient. We want to be obedient kids, God. Continue to help us identify the thieves of those very things that steal away our desire to do that. And once we do, we can identify it and laugh at it, God, because it's like Satan wants to engage us in those. It's like this, he wants to hook us. Lord, but once we could see him and the way he works, he is nothing because you already have victory, and we want to walk in that victory, God. So fill these ladies with the strength and the strategy, Lord, to go about their days doing battle, God. And I pray that it would start with prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.